Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. And we're going to take a look at the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. The greatest threat to Christianity is not Islam. It's not even atheism. The greatest threat to Christianity is the church not taking seriously the most significant work on earth. The Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It is an imperative to the continuation of the church. See, we're not born into the church as Judaism. So you're born Jewish. And because of that, as long as Jewish people keep having children, and if you've been in Lakewood, they're doing a pretty good job at that, the religion is continuing. See, Christianity is not something you're born into. It's something that you believe into. And because of that, Jesus has called us to be the light to this earth. He's called us to the Great Commission. And we're all going to read together, verse 18, not out loud together, but we're all going to take a look and read. And it says this, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus called us to be infectious. Discipleship starts with first being a disciple of Christ. As we know, the Great Commission was spoken to the disciples that had been following him up till this point, up until his death, his resurrection, and get the picture here a little bit. He's leaving them. He is ascending into heaven, and he is giving them the Great Commission. Before he left earth, he gave them this great word to go, therefore, and to make disciples. And there is a progression of the Great Commission that we see in the New Testament. See, it didn't end with these 12, or at this point, 11 disciples. See, these 11 disciples took this great call seriously, and they went out and they infected the known world. They were infectious with this Christianity, this faith in Jesus, as Jesus called them to be and taught them firsthand for the past 3 years to be infectious. If you want to be a disciple maker, you must first be a disciple. This word disciple, what does it mean? A disciple means to be a learner or one who imitates. I am sorry, this is... This mic's a little bad. Sasha warned me. I'm sorry, Sasha. Yeah, he's not happy with me. But anyway, the word disciple, a learner, or one who imitates the life of another. If we are a disciple of Christ, we are called to be learners. We're called to learn from him. We are called to learn from his word. What does it mean to be a learner? Well, it doesn't mean to be intellectual. You know, show me an intellectual and I'll show you someone who is sufficiently trained to be utterly useless. Luckily for us, to be a learner or to be a disciple, we're not called to be intellectual. But we are called to be teachable. We are called to always have the heart of learning. As disciples, our task is to perpetuate the learning process. If you stop learning today, you will stop impacting tomorrow. We're called to be learners as disciples. Let's look at some biblical characteristics that Jesus gives us in the Gospel of John. Some biblical characteristics of being a disciple. John 8:31. John 8:31 says this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed." Disciples are called to be obedient to God's word. We're called to be obedient to the commandments that God has given us in his word. We're called to study the word of God. We're called to read the word of God, not with just the desire to gain knowledge and understanding, but we're called to read and study the word of God with the heart of obedience. You want to be a disciple of Christ? You're called to abide or obey the word of God. John 13:35 says this. Again, another biblical characteristic of a disciple. John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another." As disciples, we're called to love one another. We're called to love those around us. You know, as the salt of the earth, salt causes others to have, you know, a thirst. Salt brings about thirst. If you eat too many pretzels, you get thirsty. Amen, brother. When we love those around us, it causes a thirst within them. A thirst for what we have, the Jesus that we follow, the Jesus who's taught us love because of the great love he's had for us, it develops a thirst within their hearts for what we have. See, I wasn't beat over the head with a Bible into the kingdom, no. I was loved into the kingdom by a faithful brother. We're called to love those around us. And if we're disciple of Christ, I ask you, are you manifesting the love of Christ in your life? Not only are we called to be obedient and to love as disciples, but if you look with me in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple." As disciples, we're not necessarily called to bear much fruit, but if we obey the word of God and love others, we will bear much fruit. It's going to happen. It's a natural progress within the Christian life that we will get the great privilege to see fruit happen, to see the fruit of the Spirit happen in our lives when we truly submit our lives and become a disciple of Christ. We will get this great privilege of seeing a fruitful Christian life. We will bear fruit. We will see exciting things happen in the name of Jesus. You know, when I used to work in the secular world, I was in retail. I worked for Sprint, and I would get people every day, see people, talk to people. I'd try to witness to people. And this would especially happen when I witnessed to young people. They would always say, "Well, Christianity, it's so boring." And I would kind of think about that question, and I would always kind of pose it back to them and say, "Well, what's so fun that you're doing?" And I would then share with them the Christian life. And the Christian life is not boring. The Christian life is fruitful. The Christian life is exciting. The Christian life has so much within it that is a blessing to us. It's not a somber living. It's not a somber life. You know, when we get born again, it's not like we get hooked up to anesthesia. The Christian life is exciting. And we're so privileged to have a church that has a lot of young people who are excited about Jesus. And I pray that that excitement infects you, infects the rest of our church. We as Christians get to be excited about the fruit that God will manifest in our lives if we would truly obey and love those around us. A disciple has the privilege of bearing much fruit. We're called to follow Jesus. We're called to be followers. And if we are to disciple others, if we are truly to take this Great Commission seriously and go out and make disciples, we are called first to be followers of Christ. Our task is to provide an adequate model as we make disciples. We're called to live out our faith. And I'm going to take a look within the book of Acts. We're going to see this progression of the Great Commission. Why don't you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at this guy, Barnabas. This guy, Barnabas. Is Sasha back there? Mute this, and I'm going to use this mic right here. Sorry. Acts 4, verse 34 and 37, and we're going to take a look at this guy, Barnabas. All right, so the Great Commission goes out. The 11 disciples are called and sent forth by Jesus to go make disciples. And a few years later, guess what? The church starts multiplying. And we see this man, Barnabas, for the first time. And guess what Barnabas is? He is the fruit of discipleship making. Acts 4, 37. I'm sorry, 4, 34. We're going to read a few verses. And it says this, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land and household houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the houses sold, the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as everyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So we see Barnabas now walking with Jesus, being a disciple of Christ, being the fruit of discipleship as the church is multiplying. We see him living out his faith, selling his land and giving it to the church, giving it to the needs of others within the church. And why is it that Barnabas' name is in the text, but no other name? It says that there was multiple people that did this, but we only see Barnabas as the example. Well, my guess is that he was the first person that did it. He was the first person to take this step of faith, sold his property, and distribute it amongst the church. And then other people saw this example, saw this follower of Jesus, and said, you know what? That's a man who's truly passionate about his faith. And wow, look at the fruit that he's bearing in his life. And they followed suit. They followed that example. See, if we are going to make disciples, we as disciples of Christ need to provide an adequate model
of Jesus. Barnabas is an example of teaching through action, infecting others through his own actions. He didn't need to say anything. People saw him and said, wow, I'm going to follow that man. So much so that we get this other story of Ananias. And unfortunately, they wanted to follow him. Why? Because they wanted the glory that he received. Barnabas didn't do it for the glory. Barnabas did it because he was a radical follower of Jesus. So let's take a look at some more of the examples we see of Barnabas in Acts. And we're going to go to Acts 11. And we're going to start reading in verse 19. Verse 19, we're going to go to 26. We see Barnabas again some years later. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that the whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. See, if you've studied Acts, and of course you did, we're studying it Wednesday night as Chris is going through the book of Acts, and we're coming to the end of it, you would know at this point, there was no such thing as the Apostle Paul. There was Saul, the guy that formerly persecuted the church, the guy living in Tarsus, the guy who was converted by the vision of Jesus on the street. I mean, that's it, Saul. He was a nobody. He wasn't the great apostle Saul, Paul. Why, what happened in his life that he goes from this guy who was persecuting the church, gets saved, 10 years pass at this point. 10 years have passed at this point. And then all of a sudden, he becomes a disciple of Barnabas. And the rest is history. The guy was never the same. The guy transformed the world. Why? Because Barnabas was a faithful discipler. He sees the church blowing up in Antioch. He sees great numbers of people coming to the Lord. And he goes, wait a second, this is an opportunity to teach somebody ministry. He goes back to Tarsus, gets Saul at that point, brings him with him, and for 1 year has him sitting under him and in ministry. And he teaches him the heart of ministry. He teaches him the heart of teaching and discipling people. So we see the apostles receiving the Great Commission. They go out, the church multiplies, they make disciples, and one of the disciples of the 11 apostles is this guy Barnabas. So what does Barnabas do? He goes out, he teaches, he leads people to the Lord, and then he starts discipling. And we see the fruit of Barnabas is Saul, or we would later know him as the Apostle Paul. See, I think Barnabas is one of the least recognized people in the New Testament. See, we always think of the Apostle Paul and John and Luke because they wrote a majority of the New Testament. But let me tell you something. Without the ministry of Barnabas, there would have never been a Saul or Apostle Paul. That is the heart of discipleship. We are called to make disciples. And discipleship starts with evangelism. See, and we as a church have the privilege of having a steady flow of new believers or people getting saved here at this church. But that is just half of the Great Commission, preaching the gospel. And as I'm piggybacking off of Chris's message on Sunday, the other half is making disciples, raising up those within the church or in the body of Christ. See, because our church has a steady flow of new believers, we too need a steady flow of disciplers. And trust me when I say this, the elders within our church, the pastors within our church, we are busy about ministry. We have too many people within this church that it all would fall on us. See, we as the body of Christ are all called to make disciples. Barnabas was just an ordinary guy, sold his property, got raised up, went out, and made disciples. And what is the fruit of Barnabas's discipleship of this man, Paul? What is the fruit? Well, let's take a look. 1 Timothy 2:2. 1 Timothy 2:2. We see the Apostle Paul, many years later, writing to a young pastor, Timothy. A man who he himself, as he learned from Barnabas, as Barnabas learned from the apostles, he discipled a young guy named Timothy, then sent Timothy out to go make disciples. And this is the encouragement that he gives Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay? So, we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, exhorting Timothy, young Timothy, a disciple of his, to teach men who are able to teach others also. Does that, we see the ducks in a line here? So, let's do the arithmetic, okay? For those of you that were good at math, let's do this math, okay? We have the 11 apostles, and they discipled Barnabas, and Barnabas discipled Paul, and Paul discipled Timothy, and now Paul's encouraging Timothy to raise up young men who are able to teach others also. We see six generations of discipleship right here in the New Testament. Can you see with me the progression of the Great Commission throughout the New Testament church? See, the church is called to multiply. The church is called to multiply. And we as believers are so privileged to be a part of the most significant work on earth, leading people to Jesus and raising them up and then sending them out to lead people to Jesus, to raise them up and to send them out. Some of you might be saying to me or saying to yourself right now, well, Colin, I'm not an evangelist. You know, I get really nervous sharing the gospel with people. I don't know if I'm so good at this. Or, you know what? My life is no example to live and be an example to others. You know, it starts with being a disciple. It starts with growing in your faith first. It starts with learning and sitting under the feet of Jesus first. See, the disciples, they were with Jesus for 3 years before they were sent out. And I'm not saying you need to be sitting under the feet of Jesus for 3 years before you can lead somebody to Christ and be a discipleship maker. But you know what? The Christian life, sanctification, growth within us, it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. Jesus has called us to obedience. Jesus has called us to love. And Jesus, through that, will bear much fruit in our lives. But it doesn't happen overnight. See, we're lucky enough to have a ministry within our church that will take you under their wing every other Saturday and teach you how to preach the gospel. We also have tons of ministries in our church that are devoted to the study of the Word of God. You know what? One encouragement that I always give my youth when it comes to learning and growing in the Word of God is, one, bring your Bibles with you. You're going to fail a math test if you don't have your math book. See, we need to study it and devote ourselves to study, and it requires having the appropriate books. It's just like a class we take in college. But not only are we supposed to study it and have the book present, but take notes. I remember one of my classes in college, biology, the professor would make us take notes. And it was a once-a-week class, so it was a 2.5-hour class with a 15-minute break. For 2 hours and 15 minutes, this is what my hand was doing. The whole class. And I'm so grateful for that class, even though that was a secular class with a heathen professor. He taught me something wise, and that's the ability to take notes. When we come to Bible study, when we go to the women's studies and the men's studies and the youth studies and the new believer classes, are we taking notes? Are we truly diving into God's word and taking notes that we can then study it later? Are we truly passionate about the word of God? Like a little child receiving a fire engine on Christmas morning, around the Christmas tree, just so excited about this new toy. Are we as excited about the Word of God as we are about new toys? When we're disciples of Jesus, we're called to love the Word of God. And as we love the Word of God, we're sanctified by the Word of God, as the Word says, as Jesus said, that we are sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth. And as we're sanctified by the word of God, we start living the word of God. We start living this example of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, people will notice around us like Barnabas. People will start coming and asking you questions. People will start actually admiring you and looking up to you. Do you have a godly marriage? Let me tell you something. In this day and age, if you have a godly marriage, you will have something significant that people will look up to and people will admire about you. Are you raising godly children? Let me tell you, if you are, and your children are following Jesus, you will have something significant that the unsaved world will look up to and admire and ask you questions. And we, as the salt of the earth, will start causing people to be thirsty, because we'll start having something that they don't have. In regards to the Word of God, and as we develop that hunger and thirst for it, so too can we disciple that into the lives of others. Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, once said this: "There is only two things God is going to take out of the planet, God's word and God's people. If you want a ministry that has an internal impact, build God's word in God's people." The heart of discipleship. On the topic of discipleship, we could do a 10-part seminar, but just kind of in this overview, this progression of the Great Commission within the church, the New Testament church, we are called to make disciples. And my question for you is, how are you busy about doing that? Are you living an infectious life for Jesus? Are you growing as a learner, as somebody who's teachable? Are you hungering and thirsting after God's word? And then with that, teaching others. We in a society that have every single technological advance is known to man, beyond anything they ever had in any point in history. We have the ability to listen to the Word of God every moment of the day. We have the ability to tap into the best Bible teachers around the world, the most educated, elegant Bible teachers around the world. I love to listen to different Bible teachers. I love to listen to Damien Kyle, one of the best expositors of the Word of God within the Calvary movement. I love to listen to Joe Foch. I love to listen to John MacArthur and guys who just devote themselves to teaching the Word of God. I love to listen to Pastor Chris's messes a second or third time. I have the ability to do that today, and I just think of what the people throughout history are going to do when we get to heaven, and they said, "You had everything." But how much did you truly do with it and utilize it? Here's a challenge for all of us to bear much fruit. Which is greater, addition or multiplication? Obviously, multiplication is always going to bring out a greater number. Take a look at this statistic with me. As I heard it once, and I wrote it down, and I'm going to share it with you. Adding to the church. Let's say you're the greatest evangelists ever seen. You're somebody who can sneeze and people make a profession to Christ. Maybe that's you. Okay. Amen. Let's say every single day for the next 25 years, you are faithfully preaching the gospel, and every single day you lead one person to Jesus. I mean, that would be something to speak highly of. What a great evangelist you must be. That means 365 people a year for 25 years. If you were able to keep that pace, you would, after 25 years, have made a little bit over 9,000 converts. You know what? We'll put it on your tombstone. Amen. What a great evangelist you must be. Adding to the church versus the church multiplying. Well, if you would commit to making one disciple a year, that means praying for people and witnessing to people around you and leading one person to Jesus and then taking them through the Word of God, living that example before them every year for the next 25 years. But because you're a discipleship maker who's about multiplication, you're going to teach them how to make disciples and lead people to Jesus. So if that, at the end of the year, now there's two of you making disciples, okay? At the end of that year, you have four people. After 25 years, you would have reached 30 million people for Jesus. One person a year. That's a challenge that I give to you today. We don't need to make it so complicated. I'm not an evangelist. I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make a disciple. Become a disciple of Christ, as we've talked about, and then with that, go out. One a year. It's a pretty simple challenge. I encourage you with that tonight. And let's go be infectious for Jesus. The Great Commission is not the great suggestion. And I pray we as believers would truly take heed to God's word and his call on our lives. Discipleship making is a process that we're so blessed to be a part of. We get to influence those around us. We get to influence the children within the church, the new believers within the church. Whoever it is that God has put in your sphere of influence, be a discipleship maker. Mike's going to come up and we're going to close out tonight. And maybe on this cold night, somebody invited you out to church, or somehow you found us and you're here. And the guy up there talking is talking about discipleship and Jesus and all these things. And if you want to be a discipleship maker, you need to first be a disciple. You need to know Jesus. And if you have not made a commitment to follow Christ up until this point, God has you here tonight for a reason.